Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher, a spiritual gift given to me by God the Father for your blessing and for your benefit. It's a spiritual gift given to me to evangelize to unbelievers by preaching the gospel message of the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gift for the building of a church filled with members of the body of Christ. It's a spiritual gift to provide believers in Christ with a place to express their spiritual gift and to provide them with a place where they can construct a ministry in service to others throughout the whole world. May grace and peace be multiplied to you and to everyone who is important to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one we gather to worship, and He is God. John chapter 1 verse 4 says this: in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And that Zoe life was the light of men. This and every Bible lesson gives you a chance to renew your faith, a chance to come to the light. It's a time to let God the Holy Spirit lead you into all the truths of the Word of God for the purpose of pouring His enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says that you should be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thanks for coming to listen to the mind of Christ, the Word of God, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And thanks for tuning your souls into WGOD. Thanks for tuning out KCOS, the cosmic system of thought. Now, as God prepares your soul for renewing, let's worship the Lord in song. The opening song is We Fall Down. Oh, Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see with the eyes of our souls the different nature of the Zoe life. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, the life of faith requires dependence. The life of faith requires dependence. We move on from our study of faith, a subject highlighted in the second passage of Romans chapter 1, which is Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry. And so in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, which we've been at for a while as we look at this subject of faith, it says this: First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, throughout the whole Roman Empire. And we talked about the idea that Barah Ministries exists to proclaim its faith throughout the whole world. And that does not make us ambitious. It makes us possessed for communicating to this world about our Savior. Because there's no finer calling than for us to be talking about our Savior to a lost and dying world. And that's something that must be a preoccupation of ours, that we're talking about our Savior to other people. And this should not be effort. It should be effortless. It should be a relaxed and normal thing. It doesn't require any tricks on our part. It doesn't require any special talent, because we have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who does the speaking for us. But it's something that we should relish as part of being Christians, that it's just normal that we would talk about the supernatural to people that we love on a regular basis. So we've been studying the subject of faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is a mental power that is given to each person at physical birth as a gift. Everything that we get from God is a gift. So it's a mental power given to each person at physical birth as a gift from a gracious God, which through freedom of choice allows you to place your absolute confidence in a person, in a place, or in a thing. It's an active power, not a passive power, which, when placed in God, offers an uncompromising inner assurance that things not seen will occur and that things which seem impossible can be accomplished. And isn't it funny? Do you think it's funny how all of us who are believers in Christ, who have the gift of faith, are so passive with it? Isn't that a little bit interesting to you? That well-intentioned men and women, given the gift of faith and expressing positive volition toward that faith, that have a deep-seated desire to learn and hear the Word of God for as long as we have, didn't you think it's a little funny that that faith expresses itself in such passive ways, that wait-and-see way? You see, that is not normal operation of faith. And so we operate so opposite what faith really is. And faith is an expression that is done actively. It is not passive. There's nothing passive about faith. Yet everything we've been taught is that if we actively express our faith in any way, we're activists. No, we're not. If we actively express our faith, we're normal. Because the passion that we feel for Christ, you can't hold that inside. It's impossible to hold that inside. It's impossible not to want to talk about it, not to have it permeate every pore in your body and to have it be leaking from you. Faith is that powerful. You know why? Because faith is supernatural. Faith is not human. When we say it's a gift from God, that means it's supernatural. That means it's divine. It's not human. And so it does not operate on normal ways. And only something human can come over the top of it to distort it, to distract it, to douse it. But it can't do it for long. So faith, what is faith? We said it. Faith is the antidote for unbelief. But what is unbelief? And this is the thing that we are so active about. We're so active in our adoption of unbelief. What is it? It's an incapacitating, paralyzing, enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness, and I should add, and readily purchased. It's almost like a Cabbage Patch doll when they first came out. As soon as the kingdom of darkness offers us unbelief, we run to the store, we line up for it, like the iPhone. We line up for it, we sign up for it, we can't wait to get unbelief so that we can use it in our life and express it. And then we go into a situation, in a team situation, and what do we bring to that team situation? Unbelief. Well, you know, I don't think that we can. And I doubt it. Well, I don't think we can. Oh, well, thank you for coming to the team. Thank you for your inspirational talk. Oh, by the way, you're a Christian, right? Oh, well, I'm not. And based on your fantastic expression of faith, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. That's what Bertrand Russell said when he talked about, when he wrote an article, Why I'm Not a Christian. You know why he's not a Christian? Because he was watching Christians. And he didn't see anything in us that was meritorious enough that he would even be interested in it. He didn't see a lifestyle in us that was even interesting. And I definitely don't think he was talking about sins. He was just talking about active passion for Christ. He saw the opposite. And unbelievers are smart. I love unbelievers. Some of my best friends are unbelievers, and they are easy to get along with because there's no BS with them. They know when we're phony and when we're not. They can see it. It's so easy. So our faith has to be powerful, but unbelief is what we adopt often instead, and incapacitating, paralyzing, enslaving mental power offered to all mankind by the kingdom of darkness and chosen by some as a lifestyle, which is designed to steal our salvation, to kill our faith, to destroy our hope, to turn our love cold, and to keep our lives in constant crisis. And that is indeed what happens. We have so much trouble just being happy. When we have the Zoe life inside, we have Christ inside. We have got the Holy Spirit inside. We have got the Father inside. And we have so much difficulty as Christians just being happy. How can this be? It can only be intentional. You see, I hope that our study of faith and unbelief and our application of it to Barah Ministries and to your spiritual gift and to your ministry, shed some light on your faith in such a way that you will begin to live your faith rather than just possessing faith. It's not enough to just possess faith. Faith must be lived. Faith must be lived actively. And it's my hope that this study encourages you to do that. I hope that our study has caused you to realize the need for faith does not stop at the moment of salvation. That I hope the study of faith has highlighted that you can indeed be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet be living a lifestyle of unbelief because you don't really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's person, and you don't really have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's word. And you know how you know that? But. The but life. Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but. Yeah, I know it's faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but. Yeah, I know the Lord said that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household, but. Yeah, I know we're supposed to love others unconditionally, but. This person's different. You can't really love them unconditionally. Did you notice that in Jesus Christ's life there is no but? There's no but. I love you unconditionally. I love you if you're an atheist. I love you if you're religious. I love you if you're legalistic. I love you if you make 8,727,000 sins today. I love you if you killed and ate teenage boys. I love you, and there are no conditions. That's our amazing God. And our lives as believers in Christ are to be a reflection of that amazing God. And I hope our study has caused you to realize how important it is to occupy your mind with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, to occupy your mind with his word, and to have complete and absolute confidence in someone that always comes through for you every single time, no matter what. Faith. Because that's what having faith means. No matter what. To live an existence where you can't see yourself being the star in your own movie is a miserable existence. And a believer in Christ who lives a lifestyle of unbelief has conceded that the lifestyle that Satan has to offer us believers as the new spiritual species is better than the lifestyle that is offered by our sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have been given divine life at the moment of salvation. Yet we remain convinced that a little better life than the one we had in spiritual death is really much better than this divine life that we've been given as the new spiritual species. We're conceding and convinced that the lifestyle that we had as unbelievers was just fine. The life of faith requires dependence. The life of unbelief requires no dependence on God. There is nothing magical about it. For those of you who don't trust, there's nothing magical about that lifestyle. It's easy to adopt that. It's hard to have faith. And I think that because the life of faith requires dependence, I think that's what we're most uncomfortable with as human beings. We're uncomfortable with dependence. That's why Baran Ministries needs to stay a church where we all have the doctrine of privacy going. We just need to come in and get the doctrine and leave, right? Because if we do something different than that, all of a sudden we're going to have to depend on each other. And the moment we start depending on each other, we're going to get hurt by each other. And then we're actually going to have, and by the way, that was the design of a local church. That we would depend on each other, that we would get hurt by each other, and then we would have to use unconditional love, the greatest of all the virtues. Because what good is unconditional love if we don't use it? What good is faith if we don't spend it? We're not squirrels. We're not gathering up nuts to hoard. We spend it. I think we're uncomfortable with dependence. Because when you depend on someone or something, you can be hurt by it, at least if that someone or something exists within the human realm. But here's the thing. If that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we decide to spend our faith on him, we decide to spend our faith on his word, we can't be hurt by it. But we would much rather take Satan's suggestions that we can be hurt by than to take the Lord's suggestions, which we could never be hurt by. If that someone is the Lord, no problem, no hurt. If that something is the divine life which we were given at the moment of salvation, the Zoe life, there's no way to be hurt by the Zoe life. Yet, when we adopt a lifestyle of unbelief as believers in Christ, we reduce the power of the divine life to the impotence of the human life, and we pervert and distort the gift that our God has given us by taking on Satan's suggestions for how to navigate the divine. Satan has no right to tell us how to navigate the divine. He had his chance. He blew it, and he didn't want reconciliation. And now he has no right to tell us how to navigate that. Yet we're listening to him when we have a life of unbelief. Now, what is this divine life that I'm talking about? It's called the Zoe life, okay? Ain't you ever heard of that? You tell your Christian friends, I'm just living the Zoe life. Ain't you ever heard of that? No, you never heard of it because we take it out of the Greek, right? The life is what the Bible says in the English, and you go to the Greek and it's Zoe. And so every time you see life, you just go into the Greek and you see this word Zoe. And it's such a unique and powerful word. It's worth putting it in there so that it's not just vanilla, the life. So that it starts to explain to you what it is. The Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life. That's what it is. And you're given that at the moment of salvation. When you hear in John 3:36, he who has the Son has the life. You know, John 3:16, God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him should never perish but have the Zoe life, the eternal life. Does it register that it's at that moment? That it's not a future event when you get into heaven. That it's at that moment that this magnificent life has been given. The divine life. You, as a believer in Christ, are a possessor of this divine life right this minute, right this second. So if you have been part of this ministry, you know what the Zoe life is. There can be little doubt that you've heard of the Zoe life, the eternal life, the resurrection life, and you've even heard the teaching about it. Yet I doubt seriously that in spite of our teaching about it, the magnificence of this possession of yours has really hit you where you live. Why? Well, because you're content living the old life as a lifestyle. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the wineskins, and the new wine will be spilled out, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Your Zoe life is a new life. It belongs in new wineskins. Luke 5:39, no one after drinking old wine, though, wishes for new wine. For he says the old is good enough. All right? There is human nature at its finest. We've seen these verses a lot of time. We've heard these verses a lot of times. We've exegeted these verses a lot of times. But I fear that we regularly fail to meditate on their precepts. Think about this. It's human nature to be content with a little better version of something lousy, the old self-life, than it is for human nature to desire something new and different. And we're enculturated to believe that. People don't like change. People don't like change. Why? If the change is the Zoe life, why don't we like that better than the old self life? Why? Is there something wrong with the Zoe life? Yeah, that's right, Mark. It's unbelief. We adopt this unbelief. And we start thinking that we have the solution to the problems of life. We don't. And so it's human nature to be content with a little better version of something lousy than it is for human nature to desire something new and different. And this is certainly the human approach to the divine life that we've been given as believers in Christ. These words we read in Luke chapter 5, verses 37 to 39 are not my words. These are the words of the one who knows everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not human words. These are divine words. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, first class condition if, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. He is a completely new and divine spiritual species. The old self thing, the thing that we were, that life that we owned when we were unbelievers, has passed away. It is dead. It should never be revisited again for any reason. In fact, it can't be. You can't revisit it. Behold, new self things have come. You can't go back and be the old self ever again. You can't do it. Your old self is dead at the cross and will die physically. And you can't revisit it. That's what Samuel Clemens meant when he said you can't go home. The old self is your home. You can't go home. Behold. What does that mean? Wake up. New things have come. New spiritual species things have come. Stop thinking about that old thing. Stop talking about that old thing. New things have come. We hear these words, the divine words of our Lord and Savior, directly from his mind and written by Paul exactly as they were dictated to him by God the Holy Spirit. Be honest with yourselves for a minute. Do you really embrace this different life? I think not. I think we've been completely content to accept a bastardized, little better version of our old life rather than embrace this new and different life. You see, that is what systematic theology and religion and legalism are selling. It is not the life of Christ that is revealed in his word. They are not selling that life. They are selling a get better life, a life focused on you building a better you. They are selling a humanistic life. They are selling a soulish life where your whole entire focus is on your sins, and then you have to do something to clean up your sins as if the work of the Savior at the cross was somehow inadequate. When we know that it was perfect and he said it is finished, and we are still embracing this life, revering this life, and still listening to people who are selling us this life when that life is as dead as a doornail and will never, ever measure up to the stature that exists in the fullness of you as a believer in Christ, this new spiritual species. I call you out of that. I call you to live the life that you were destined to live the moment that you said, Father, I believe in Christ. I call you to live that, and I call you to turn and to reject everything you've ever learned that was soulish. Because look at this. If someone says to you that you should live this soulish life, wait a minute, I lost my place. Where are we? So I was saying that systematic theology, religion, and legalism are what they're selling is not the life of faith in Christ and his word. They're selling a get better life, a life focused on you building a better you. They're selling a humanistic life, a soulish life. And if someone says that to you, if someone tells you that systematic theology, legalism, and religion are selling a soulish life, what's your response? You know what it is typically? It's the same response that people have in Chicago when you ask them how the weather is in Chicago. You know what they say? They say, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Why? Luke chapter 5, verse 37. No one puts new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the new wines will burst the wineskins, and the new wine will be spilled out, and the wineskin will be ruined, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Here's why. But no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new wine. He says the old is good enough. That's what people in Chicago say when they hear about when they're asked about the weather, they say it's not that bad. When you live in Chicago, you're convinced that the weather is not that bad until you trade the 51 days of sunshine in for 305 days of sunshine. And then you become absolutely convinced that 51 days of sunshine is pathetic when you could have 305. Can I get an amen from the people in Oregon? Can I get an amen from the people in Oregon? Amen. Well, we need to be similarly convinced. We need to be convinced that the soulish life that systematic theology and religion and legalism have been selling us is a pathetic life. And we must rid ourselves of it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural man, also called the soulish man, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them, because they're spiritually appraised." But see, as believers in Christ, we can be similarly soulish by rejecting the divine life our Lord died on a cross to provide us with. Let's look at a diagram that I have taught to you concerning you as the new spiritual species. You remember this diagram? All right, here's what I wonder. Can you see the fallacy in the diagram? Can you see the fallacy in the diagram? Because I'm great with diagrams. But can you see the fallacy in the diagram? Does this diagram truly capture the divine life? I think not. What this diagram highlights is not the new spiritual species. What it highlights is that there is a conflict. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other." That's what that diagram reflects. That diagram does not reflect at all the new self life. So in that way, it is inaccurate. It is not accurate in function. The spirit and the flesh are indeed in opposition, but this diagram fails to capture what the Holy Spirit is really doing. Because this is the diagram of a soulish life. What's the biggest part of the diagram? The soul. Volition. That's not the biggest part of your life, Christians. That's an important part of your life, but it's not the biggest part. When you expressed faith in Christ, Did that faith that you expressed with your volition earn you salvation? Yes or no is the answer. Yes or no? No, it didn't. So if your volition is so important, why wasn't it important enough to earn you salvation? Because something supernatural happened that got you salvation. Our supernatural God took that positive signal and made it effective for salvation. Our supernatural God, the Holy Spirit, put his signature on your positive expression. And that is not soulish. That does not highlight your volition. That highlights what God has done. But that's the life we were sold. This is not a diagram that describes what is happening in the divine life. It is an attempt to explain the new spiritual species from human viewpoint rather than from divine viewpoint. It is an attempt to explain the divine in a soulish manner. And I'm embarrassed that I created that chart and showed it to you. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:22 and 23 and 24. You've heard these verses. Listen to them again in light of what I just said. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The old self is still in you, correct? And what's happening to it? Say again. It's being corrupted according to the lust of deceit. It's getting worse and worse and worse until it's so bad it's going to... It's going to what? No, die physically. It's never going to destroy you. You're in union with Christ. It's going to die. It's dying. What do dying things do? They flail. They make last gasps. It's dying. Methink it doth protest too much. It's too loud. Instead, be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. You come here to learn about this magnificent new life that you have, this new and different life. You are a completely new and different spiritual species. You are no longer that old self. Stop thinking like that. Stop acting like that. You are no longer that being. That being is crucified at the cross. It's deader than a doornail. It is unbelief-based. It's gone. You're faith-based. And here's the cool thing. Listen to this. And that you put on the new self. Listen to that. Put it on like it's clothing. In the Greek, that's what's indicated. Put it on like it's a wrap, like it's clothing, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and the truth. That's you. You are absolutely righteous, you are absolutely holy, and you are bathed in the truth. Does that diagram that I showed you reflect that? No, it doesn't. Why? Because the new self is off to the side. The indwelling spirit is off to the side. The human spirit is off to the side. Is that who you are? Are those three things off to the side? Is that what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit is off to the side of you? What does it say? It's in you. Where's the human spirit? In you. Where's the Word of God? In you. Where is the soul? Somebody said, in you. He's on a roll. Just give him what he wants. I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Where is the soul? That diagram does not speak to who you are. Does not. Take a 5-minute break and I'll tell you why.
Time to
Welcome back. So there's the diagram. My question for you before the break was, does this diagram illustrate Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24? In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So your new self is created in righteousness and holiness and truth. There's nothing about your old self that's like that. So the conclusion that you have to, as a matter of fact, you might say that your old self is unrighteousness, unholiness, and lies. So there, you can't improve that. You can't improve the old self. And what we've been taught by systematic theology, religion, and legalism is to improve that old thing. You can't. Not ever. That thing is dead. You don't polish a turd. You don't carry something dead around. You don't remind yourself of that thing which is dead, unless you're a golfer. I'm sure you've heard of the golfer who was golfing, and he was telling his buddy about his round afterward, and he said, yeah, I had a really tough round yesterday. What happened? Well, you know, on the second hole, my buddy that I was golfing with teed off, and he had a massive heart attack and died. And the guy said, that must have been horrible. He said, you bet it was. Hit a shot, drag Ralph. Hit a shot, drag Ralph. It's horrible. I mean, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? Isn't that how we are? That's how we run our lives. We hit a shot, drag the old self. Hit a shot, drag the old self, as opposed to letting the old self go. It's dead. This diagram does not illustrate putting on the new self. This diagram indicates that the soul has much more power than the new self. And I think that is false. This diagram illustrates what legalism teaches, that the soul and the self is much more powerful than it really is in the believer in Christ. Well, if as believers in Christ we're depending on our souls, we are in big trouble. Who do we depend on? Christ and the Spirit. The faith, the life of faith requires dependence. So I just ask you, who do we depend on? Our whole life is dependent on Christ and the Spirit. And of course, the Father's plan. Right? Our soulish, do-it-yourself life, our a little better life of unbelief does not cut it. It's dead. And as we close out our look at faith, perhaps it is wise to look at the divine life we requested at the moment of salvation, the Zoe life, the eternal life, this resurrection life that the Lord planned for us in eternity past and placed inside of us in the moment of salvation. Isn't that cool? He took this body of corruption and in it placed the divine life, his life. He not only placed his life in you, he placed himself in you. Now, what are we going to do? Now we're going to talk about Dragon Ralph. We're going to talk about the old self. We're going to confess our sins and have our whole focus be on that life. That is not the new spiritual species. It is not. But we revere the people who taught that and revile a person who says that that's heresy. It is. It's absolutely as far from the truth as it could possibly be. There is nothing good in it. Nothing. And furthermore, I know you know that. But here's what I know you also don't know. I don't think you know jack about this new self that you have. And that's the question you have to ask yourself. You have to ask yourself this simple question. How long have I been a, these set of questions. How long have I been a Christian? How long have I been positive to the Word of God? And what do I know about the new self? What do I know about my divine life that is in me? And I think if you come from the schools that I came from, the schools of religion and legalism, you have to admit that you don't know jack about the new self. Nothing. And you don't find that unusual? I find that pathetic. I find that to be a travesty. That I would spend as much time as I have spent in my 50 years loving Christ, desiring his word, and I don't know anything about the new self. I find that pathetic. We have God's life in us. And the Zoe life is a life of faith. It is not a life of unbelief. And if unbelief is what runs us as believers, then we've missed the Zoe life. Now, suppose someone approaches you and asks, what do you know about Christ? Suppose someone approaches you and asks, what do you know about the Zoe life? In the matter of Christ, I'd refer them to the Gospel of John. Because John is the apostle that Jesus loved, according to his own assessment. He loved us all. Then, if they wanted to talk to me about Christ, I would simply ask them a simple question. How much time do you have? Because I could talk about Jesus Christ nonstop. If they want me to talk about the Zoe life, I'd take them to a series of verses. I'd take them first to John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Zoe life. The Zoe life was inside of Jesus Christ. And the Zoe life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was the reflection of the Godhead, and he reflected that life of light. You are the same being. You have the Zoe life in you, and you are the light of men. And that's why Herod used to set Christians on fire in the square. I heard you guys are the light of the world. He set them on fire. One of the worst unbelievers of all time knew what we were. The Zoe life is not a life of darkness, as is the life of unbelief. Light is different than darkness. Light is not an improved version of darkness. When light appears, darkness is gone. Our darkness, the old self life, was crucified at the cross, and it is now gone. John 10:10. We start at the beginning of John, now we go to the middle of John. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ might have the Zoe life and have it abundantly. The Zoe life is a life of abundance, and a life of abundance can never be confused with a life of scarcity. Abundance is not an improvement on scarcity. It is totally different than scarcity. And then we go to the end of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which say, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus perform in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these written here are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have the Zoe life in his name. Life in the beginning, life in the middle, life in the end. What's Christ about? Life. The resurrection life. What makes Christ different from everybody else? He rose from the dead in resurrection. He is the life. I know my Redeemer lives because he is the life. I am the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. How many different ways does he need to say it? And it's not just him. You are the life. He's inside of you. His life is inside of you. We are born again when we believe in Christ. We move from spiritual death to spiritual life. Spiritual life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life. And it could never be ever confused with spiritual death. You've heard it said that a believer out of fellowship is living the same life as an unbeliever. That's a lie. Believers don't get out of fellowship, first of all, but believers in Christ are in union with Christ. Believers in Christ are holy. Believers in Christ are blameless. Believers in Christ are priests. Believers in Christ are ambassadors. Believers in Christ are justified. Believers in Christ are eternally secure. And that could never be confused with an unbeliever. Ever. Ever. It's a lie. Spiritual life and spiritual death are completely different. That's why Nicodemus, that's why his jaw dropped in John 3:6. Hey, what did Jesus say in John 3:6? I'm like, don't be, what did he say? Look it up. Don't be amazed. Don't be agog that you must be born again. Don't be shocked. Teacher, that spiritual death and spiritual life are nothing alike, and that you require spiritual life, you require the life of God in you to go to heaven. Don't be shocked. And he was shocked. Why? Because the spiritual life, the Zoe life, could never be confused with spiritual death. They're completely different. At salvation, we go from having a soulish life to a spirit life. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our human spirit that we're children of God. That cannot be. Unbelievers are not children of God. There is a big difference between being a child of God and being the son of perdition. John 17:12, the Lord Jesus Christ was with the apostles. While I, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with the apostles, I was keeping them in your name, Father, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There could be no confusion about the son of perdition and the children of God. They're not anything alike. They're not close. They're 180 degree opposite, polar opposite. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has union with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Zoe life. He who does not have union with the Son does not have the Zoe life. An unbeliever who doesn't have the Zoe life could never be confused in any way with a believer who has the Zoe life, no matter what that believer was doing, no matter how many sins that believer was committing. That believer could never be confused with an unbeliever. Unbelievers do not have the same life that believers have. And a better version of the spiritually dead life is not the Zoe life. The Zoe life is a supernatural life powered by God the Holy Spirit. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. The Zoe life is a supernatural life powered by God the Holy Spirit. It is not a soulish life, and there's no way that the Zoe life could ever be powered by the soulish notion that we must cleanse ourselves from our confession, from our sins, by confession of our sins to God. If our expression of faith in Christ is not good enough to earn us salvation, how could our confession of a sin ever be good enough to cleanse us from anything? And yet I still have people telling me that I am completely off base in the matter of that thing. And I'm all ears when people tell me that, because I want to be right about what I teach you. I'm all ears. And what do you think the next word always is when they tell me I'm wrong? What do you think the next word out of their mouth always is? Theme said. Exactly. They never take me to my main man, Christ, and they never take me to Scripture. Why? It can't be sustained. Believers in Christ have a different life as believers in Christ than they have when they're unbelievers. It's in you. It's divine. It's supernatural. It's amazing. You don't just have a different life, though. You have a different nature. You now have a different nature. Your nature now is good enough to live in heaven. The old nature never was, never will be. It's good enough to go into a box. It's good enough to go into a furnace and be fertilizer for daffodils. It's not good enough to live face to face with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For by these," a reference to his glory and his goodness, "the Lord Jesus Christ has granted to us believers in Christ his precious and magnificent guarantees, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." You are divine in nature now. Why? Because you're a possession. You are partakers of the divine endowment. What is an endowment? An endowment is what Northwestern wants me to do with them. Northwestern says, "Hey, I got the scholarship for this basketball player. I'd like you to endow it." What does that mean? I want you to put enough money in it so that every year the interest from that endowment kicks off enough to pay for the scholarship. That's what an endowment is. You have an endowment. You have something inside of you, a nature inside of you that is so good that it kicks off everything you need for everything in your life from now on, forever. And that was placed there at the moment of salvation when you didn't even know what you had just done by believing in Christ. And what I want you to see, believers, is how magnificent that is. "So that you may then become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." The Zoe life, then, is perfected by suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we do see him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone." Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting for him," God the Father, "for whom all are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, through sufferings." The Zoe life is a magnificent life. It's a divine life, and it is perfected by sufferings. And in that way, it is vastly different from the counterfeit life that Satan offers, who promises no suffering, but then behind that false promise of no suffering offers devastation and discouragement and disappointment. The life of faith requires dependence. Okay, so how would I redo this chart? How would I change this chart? Here's what I would do. You guys know what a pita pocket is? Do you know what a pita pocket is? Okay, it's this bread, and it has a little hole up in the top. All right, so let's put that right here. And let's open it up so the mouth of this bread is like Pac-Man. I almost brought this because I know those of you who are visual, you need to see it. But you're going to have to listen and imagine with me. Amen? All right, so there's that pita pocket. And over here is some gyro meat. All right? All right, now, what is the pita pocket? The pita pocket is the indwelling Trinity. And specifically, God the Holy Spirit. What's the gyro? You. It's actually your soul. Right? And so we take that gyro, your soul, and we stuff it into the pita pocket. Now, your soul, instead of being out here and obvious, is now stuffed inside the pita pocket, the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, we're going to put some tahini. You know what that is? Whatever. I don't care. Tzatziki. The white sauce. You know that stuff? All right. Tzatziki. Whatever it is. I don't care. I'm not Greek. And so you pour it on top. That's the human spirit. So over the top of your soul is the indwelling Trinity, and specifically God the Holy Spirit instructing you. Your soul is stuffed inside the indwelling, and on top of that is a human spirit. Your soul is completely dominated. Your soul is completely dominated by God. Your human spirit is running you. And the Word of God is onions. It gives the flavor, the taste. Amen? I can tell you guys don't like gyros. I do. You would have done a taco? The reason I didn't do a taco is because your life's not open. Right? All right. Yeah, if the burrito sealed off at the ends. But look at this. So can the old self get to you? Think about that for a second. Can the old self get to you? Say again. Over there? No, and that's what Romans chapter 7 says. The old sin nature is not in the pita. That's what Paul... It's Romans chapter 7, verse 19. What's wrong with you? It says that exact thing. No. Oh, turn to that. Turn to that. We got a few minutes, don't we? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Why were they laughing? Did I miss it? Romans chapter 7. What does Paul say? Verse 15, Romans 7:15. What I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So no longer am I, my soul, the one doing it, the sinning, but the sin nature which indwells me. Where is it? The sin nature is outside doing the sinning, not the soul. The soul's not doing the sinning. That whole pita is going to heaven. Is the sin nature going to heaven? No, it's going in the ground. Now, what can get to you? New spiritual species? What can get to you? Why is Satan whining like a little girl in Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 10? Does Job worship you for nothing? You have a hedge about him. Why is he whining like a little girl? Because you're protected. That's why. Your soul is not out on its own. It is completely surrounded by the indwelling Trinity, by God the Holy Spirit, covered up with the tzatziki called the human spirit and marinated with onions. You are completely protected, and the sin nature can do anything it wants to. It can tempt you and make you sin. It can tempt you and make you sin. It can tempt you and make you sin all it wants to. But those sins are forgiven at the cross once and for all time. And then when that sin occurs, your God, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes to his Father and advocates on your behalf. And he's constantly sitting at the right hand of the Father and talking to his Father about you and saying, don't worry about it, Dad. I got that. I got that. Protect him. Protect her. Those are mine. Get that influence away from them. Is that what we were taught? Is that what we were taught? No. But that is our reality. Yet that is not what we were taught. Yet that's our reality. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I think that's amazing. I don't understand how it is that I could have eternal security, yet feel so insecure. There's only one way. When I decide to live a life of unbelief, as the new spiritual species. When I decide to be afraid as the new spiritual species, when I decide to doubt as the new spiritual species, because what God has done for us is absolutely amazing, supernatural, and way beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And our challenge is to live this life, not to just have it. Closing song, Because He Lives. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a divine life inside of us. And thank you for taking up residence inside of us to power that life. And thanks for giving us God the Holy Spirit to teach us the magnificence of that life. And we pray that you help us to lay aside the old self, that you help us to forget the dead, that you help us to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to what lies ahead and to press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus through the consistent study of your word and through the occupation with your person as the driving forces in our lives. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.